the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, we're going to continue in our teaching series in 1 Thessalonians. We're drawing close to the end of the letter now. Johnny's going to finish the series off for us next Sunday. We've reached chapter 4, and we're going to do something slightly unusual. John Allen has crafted this series beautifully for us, and if you've been with us, you'll know that in every chapter so far, the second coming of the Lord Jesus has been mentioned. It's really only been mentioned. The whole series is about hope, the blessing of hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for Paul, the ultimate hope is the fact, as Tanya was mentioning on that clip, that Jesus Christ is coming back. This life is not all there is. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And towards the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, Paul has a block where he suddenly brings that background theme right into the foreground. And then he leaves that, and at the end of the letter, at the end of chapter 5, he goes on to some other details for the church. So in John's crafting of the series, we think it was really smart. That bit about the second coming, which is from chapter 4, verse 13, through to chapter 5, verse 11, Johnny's going to particularly focus on that next week. So this week, we're going to do chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, and then these final instructions at the end of chapter 5 from verse 12 on. So if it looks like we're jumping around a bit, we're really not. There's a very clear reason for doing it, and that is so we can have an absolute clear focus next Sunday on the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So let's read together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. It'll be really helpful to have this in front of you to make sure I'm not talking nonsense, and to keep it open as we go through. We'll refer to it obviously a lot as we go through. So it's page 1122 through to 1123 in your church Bibles. 1122, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you're living. And now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lusts like the pagans who don't know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction doesn't reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, dear friends, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. And he brings that background theme of the second coming into the foreground. We'll look at that next week. So chapter 5 and verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what's good. Reject whatever's harmful. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the richness of your word as we're about to hear. We come together just convinced that this is you speaking to us. And that to please you, we're going to be people who obey. So we pray that you just give us the strength of your spirit now to be alert and attentive, not just to what I say, but to what you're saying through your word, that we might grow in the likeness of you and delight you as that happens. For your glory. Amen. I wonder if we could just, at the start of this morning, of this talk, just ask ourselves a question, okay, which Paul poses right at the start of this passage. Can we ask ourselves this question? Today, who do I most want to please? Can you just for a moment, just pause, ask yourself that question. Today, who do you most want to please? Has that question even occurred to you or to me today? I suspect that question for Paul was one of his waking thoughts. I don't know if you tried to discipline yourself as to what you wake up thinking about or the first things you allow to move through your head as you wake. I tried to get into that habit. And for Paul, I think one of his waking thoughts was this. How can I please God today? Just throughout his writings, and in 1 Thessalonians particularly, I think that's one of his waking thoughts. How can I please God today? So the answer to the question, who do I most want to please, for Paul, it doesn't seem to have been himself. So often, if I'm honest, that's my motivation as I go through the day. I want to please myself. I want a day to end which has been good for me. And if we're being a little bit less selfish than that, we might want to be wanting to please other people. In a good way, we might want to be pleasing spouses or colleagues or children or parents in all kinds of good ways. We might want to please people in a not so good way, in a more kind of needy, people-pleasing kind of way. But for Paul, the answer to the question, in this day, who do I most want to please? The answer time and time again just seems to be God. He wants his day to be spent pleasing God. And it might just be great this Sabbath day, just for us to ask the start of this new week, just for us to ask that question as well. Who do you most want to please today? John prayed a really interesting prayer right at the start of the service. I don't know if you heard it. We don't hear this very often. He prayed, we want to have a good time, but we want to make sure God has a good time too. That was an interesting little phrase. Did you spot that in the prayer? We want to make sure God has a good time. And I wonder if we think about our lives in that way. I'm going to live this day. Do I want God to have a great time today as he watches my life? Do I want my life to please him today? Well, that was Paul, wasn't it? So, and he says this to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 1. Live in order to please God more and more, he goes on in verse 1. More and more. That's the verse at the top of the focus. I do this thing with focus sometimes where I'll cut out the little mast verse that we do each week and print stick it into my diary just as a kind of verse for the week. If you do that, or you might want to cut it out and pin it to your blue tack it to your bathroom mirror or whatever you're going to see it. But that's our verse, our kind of mast verse for today. Live in order to please God more and more. As we become more like Jesus, what he wants becomes what we want, and his instincts become our instincts. He lives in us by his Holy Spirit. We become more and more like him. And guess what Jesus was like? This is John 8:29. My Father's with me. He's not left me alone. For I always do what pleases him. And if the Christian life, as Paul is calling us to in this passage, as Rob was reminding us earlier, if the Christian life is about growing in the likeness of Jesus, growing in holiness, sanctification, as Paul calls it in this chapter, if Jesus' desire is to please the Father, and we're becoming more and more like Jesus, John 8:29, then our desire is going to be just increasingly to please God too. If you've been a Christian for a while, this phrase might help you. I heard this week, and there was a very mature Christian I was listening to preaching a sermon. And he used a phrase. He said, I live with the daily holy discontent. I thought that was a great phrase. He said, I live daily with holy discontent. Discontent in that he's not quite happy with the way things are, but holy in that it's a good kind of discontent. It's a purifying kind of discontent. So he knows God and he loves God, and he'll sit in sermons like this and maybe not always hear anything that is particularly new. And he's living in obedience to what God is saying in the scriptures. But he knows he can do it more and more. He lives with a constant holy discontent that just says, I want to please God, and I do please God, and I live to please God. I just want to do it more and more. Yeah. And not because he's driven by guilt, or not because he's driven by duty, or not because he's trying to earn his salvation. He knows that he's absolutely safe in Christ, as we've been talking about in this series. It's just like in any relationship of love. If you love someone, you just love to please them. And he just wants to please his God more and more and more. He has that kind of holy discontent. And I suspect that's why some of us who've been Christians for many decades keep coming back, isn't it, Sunday by Sunday. One of the reasons is that we know there's always a little bit more to learn. There's always a little bit more to be challenged by. There's always new corners of our hearts that haven't yet been given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do live to please God, but we're going to do it more and more. And that's what Paul calls these lovely Thessalonians to in this passage. So how do we do that? Well, we please him, don't we, by doing what he says. If you've got 1 Thessalonians 4 open in front of you, just have a little look at this. Verse 2, Paul says, we know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So he says, live to please God more and more. How do you do that? Well, God tells you what pleases him. He just tells you what pleases him. And Paul is pretty convinced, isn't he, that the words he's writing down for these Thessalonians, the words that we're reading this morning, are God's words that tell us how to live in order to please him. If we want to live to please God, we read the Bible tells us what to do, and we obey it in the strength of the Holy Spirit, and we delight God. We delight God. And Paul's pretty clear on that, isn't he? Verse 2, we know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Or verse 8, anyone who rejects this instruction doesn't reject a human being, but God. What we're about to hear this morning from this passage is God's own words. If I present them faithfully, and we just read them from the Bible, they're God's own words. Or in chapter 5, verse 27, he says it again. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to brothers and sisters. Why? Because it's the word of God. This is God's own word. Are we okay so far? We're living, I hope, to please God. And we learn what pleases God as we read the Bible, which is not just human words, but his words to us. That's why we spend so much time on Bible teaching and Bible learning in this church. So let's get specific then. What particularly is it that we're to do that will please God today? And it's summed up in this phrase, chapter 4, verse 3. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, sanctified is one of those slightly scary words, but it just means made holy. Holy is also a slightly scary word. We'll think about it in a minute. But Paul is big on this, isn't he? So scan down, if you will, chapter 4. So he says it in verse 3, be sanctified. Then in verse 7, do you see, God didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And then if you just scan to the end of chapter 5, verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, there it is again, sanctify you through and through. So what is it that will please God today? It will be that if we obey him when he tells us to be holy. If we obey him when he tells us to be holy. Now, the word holy, and I think this is probably a dirty trick from the pit, but the word holy has got a bad press, hasn't it? If we think of everyday English usage, phraseology that uses the word holy, what can you think of? I tend to think of holier than thou, which is an unattractive kind of idea, isn't it? The word sanctify, also similarly, I think, has got kind of twisted in our thinking to be not a hooray word, but a bit of a boo word. It's not far from the word sanctify to the word sanctimonious, which is not the kind of person you want to be around. Somebody who is just being holier than thou. But holiness is just this beautiful thing. And I thought Rob's bite illustration earlier was just fantastic. The word holy means to be cleaned up by God so much that we reflect the beauty of the God who made us. That's holiness or sanctification. To be cleaned up so much by God that we reflect the beauty of the God who made us. Holiness is just a word that describes God's character. So we have been set apart by God. We've been forgiven by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We have been born again through that forgiveness and through the Holy Spirit's rebirth in resurrection power. And now, through the Spirit's work in our lives, we are becoming more and more and more and more like the God who made us. That's sanctification. That's brilliant for us. It delights Him, and it's great for the world if that process is going on. I may have shown you this before, so forgive me if I have. One of the best books on the Holy Spirit, I think, that's ever been written, actually, is Keeping Step with the Spirit by Jim Packer. And just look at what Packer says. It's a lengthy quote, but it's lovely. It's worth it, so stick with it. He says this: for better or worse, sex has become, for most of us, an electric word. We're going to talk about sex in a minute, so let's start talking about sex now. For better or worse, sex has become, for most of us, an electric word. And by that, I mean it compels attention, jars us awake, it grabs scanning eyes and casual ears, it carries an emotional charge, it makes an emotional impact on us. Why is this? Because sex is a theme of endless interest to normal adults. You found yourself reading this paragraph with more than usual alertness, did you not? That's just what I mean. And then Packer says, for healthy Christians, holiness is a similarly electric word. Why? Because God has implanted a passion for holiness deep in every born-again heart. Holiness, which means being near God, like God, given to God, pleasing God, is something believers want more than anything else in this world. Let's just read that sentence again, and we'll just do a little heart check that it's true for me and for you. Holiness, which means being near God, like God, given to God, and pleasing God, is something believers want more than anything else in this world. One reason for a Christian's interest in the Holy Spirit is their awareness that making us holy is one of His main tasks. It's natural and normal for believers to want to understand and prove the Spirit's sanctifying power. Any believer who was apathetic about seeking sanctity, holiness, would be very much out of sorts, Packer says. Do you want to please God today? Well, nothing will please God more than if at 10:26 tonight we were more holy than we are now at 10:26 this morning. Nothing will please God more than our increasing growth in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing will please Him more. And He's so good that He tells us what we're to do to please Him in these ways. And there's three things in this chapter that we'll look at. And here's the first one. Paul tells us, or God tells Paul to tell us, to have holy sex. To have holy sex. So this is chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, the phrase is quite simple, isn't it? Avoid sexual immorality. And that word means avoid having sex with anyone other than a member of the opposite sex to whom you are married. That's what the Greek word means. It means any kind of sexual activity that is not heterosexual sex within marriage. He says, avoid any kind of sex other than that. It's called sexual immorality. In lots of ways, Thessalonica in the first century was very much like Exeter in the 21st century, and the kind of background noise to the culture was, if it feels right, do it. If your body is telling you to do something, you should do it. In fact, if your body tells you to do something and you don't do it, you might actually be doing yourself harm. So if it feels right, do it. That was the background noise in first century Thessalonica. That's the background noise in 21st century Exeter. And Paul says no to that. Paul says a really clear no. Let's just look at what he says. It's chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. He says, learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable. Not in passionate lust like the pagans. That's the idea it says. I am under the control of my body. Whatever my body tells me to do, I must do. He says, no, that's passionate lust. You can learn to control your body because you know God. And, of course, what really makes that possible is what he says in verses 7 and 8. God doesn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Anyone who rejects this instruction doesn't reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. If your body urges you to do something that is contrary to God's will, and you're a Christian, you have the power not to do it. God would not have given us a command to control our bodies if it wasn't possible. And it is possible to control the urges of our bodies because he's given us his Holy Spirit. This is just fantastic news. So, if your body tells you to do something that dulls the image of God in you, that turns the brightness of your beautiful bike rusty, you have the power not to do it. If your body tells you to do something that denies faithfulness to others and therefore to God, and in the Bible there's a really clear connection between sexual unfaithfulness and spiritual unfaithfulness, the two are often woven together. If your body tells you to do something that denies faithfulness to others and faithfulness to God, you have the power in Christ by the Holy Spirit not to do the thing your body is telling you to do. If your body tells you to do something that will take advantage of another human being, whether they are present physically with you or present virtually or present in print, your body does not have power over you unless you choose to give it that such power. You have the Lord Jesus Christ in you by the Spirit. You have the power not to do something that, as Paul puts it in verse 6, will take advantage of another human being. If your body drives you to lust, not to love, you have the power not to do the thing your body is driving you to do. If your body tells you to do something that's all about taking from another and not about giving, if it tells you to do something that's all about you and not about the other, you have the power not to do it. We have the power not to do it. Learn to control your own body, Paul says, because you do know God, verse 5, and he gives you his Holy Spirit, verse 8. So should we just get a little bit specific then? It might be that there are folks here this morning who are in a relationship but not yet married, but you are having sex, or you're so close to having full penetrative sex that actually it makes no difference. So for you, this passage today says, do you want to please God?
Yeah.
Well, learn to control your body in a way that's honourable, holy and honourable. Might be that there are folks here today who are married, but at the moment severely tempted to have sex with somebody else other than their spouse. There might be folks here today who are in the midst of affairs where you are having sex with somebody to whom you are not married. Well, it's pretty clear what God is saying to you today through his word, isn't it? It's pretty clear how God is calling you to de-rust the bike and make it shiny in a way that is going to actually delight him rather than dismay him. And that is, learn to control your body in a way that's holy and honourable. Might be that there are some here this morning who are locked into a pornography habit that is making your life effectively look like Solomon's at its worst. Might be that there are some of us who are having meaningless, faceless, selfish, solitary sex with scores of people, night by night, colluding in an industry that demeans and enslaves and wrongs and takes advantage of hundreds of thousands of men and women around this world. Might be you're locked in that kind of habit that dilutes your sexual faithfulness night after night and dilutes your spiritual faithfulness in the process. And if that's you, it's pretty clear what the Bible says to you this morning, isn't it? Learn to control your body in a way that's holy and honourable. Do you want to please God today? Then let's have holy sex. If you're married and you're having delightful, mutually enriching, God-honoring sex with your spouse, he's pleased. If your marital sex life is mutually other-centered, and as you come together You are reflecting the love of God for us and the love of the church for God. And you're reflecting as you come together in the sex act, that beautiful unity and fusion and oneness within the nature of God himself in the Trinity. He's delighted. He loves it. It pleases him. And here's the really good news. You have to go and do it more and more, the passage says. Have a holy discontent. If we're married, let's have a holy discontent with our sex lives and let's just get on with it and do it more and more. But if your sex life is less than that, you can learn to control your body in a way that's holy and honourable. I think Paul chooses this phrase, of course, under the inspiration of the Spirit, this middle phrase, really carefully, doesn't he? Learning something is rarely an immediate process. Learning something takes time. Learning something is normally hard work. Learning to control our bodies is hard work. But it's possible. In the strength of the Spirit, it's absolutely possible. He wouldn't command it if it wasn't. So if you are lost at the moment in some kind of sexual sin, shall we do this together? Shall we, first of all, repent? Let's just say sorry to God for the way we are dishonouring him, dishonouring our bodies, dulling his likeness in us. Then it would be a great thing to confess our sexual sin to somebody appropriate. Now, that might be your spouse. It might not be your spouse. It might be a trusted friend. It might be your life group members. It might be a home group leader or another home group member. But confess. Get it out of the darkness and into the light. And then let's start learning together. I love that verse, which has been revolutionary for me in my struggle over the years in this area. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, where Paul says, "We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And I am just really grateful for the friends I've had and the prayers that have been prayed and the books that I've been able to read and the example of some of the guys that we bring down to Belmont from time to time who are living so vividly in this area. We take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. But if you're lost in this, today, listen to God's words, learn to control your body in a way that's holy and honourable, and seek help in doing so. Might be that you want to pray with somebody right after this service about that, with the prayer team, or somebody you know and love here. Might be that you want to send an email to somebody during the week to confess it and to ask for some help with it. In the focus next week, we're going to have a little panel that gives us some resources and some websites and some stuff we might go to. If you're really desperate, you could always come and talk to me. You can talk to me. And be encouraged that in this fellowship, there are many of us who are doing just what Paul says here, learning to control our bodies in ways that are holy and honourable. So how do we please God? Through becoming holy. What's the specific holiness Paul wants us to think about along with Thessalonians this morning? Well, the first one is, let's have holy sex. Here's the second one. Should we do some holy work? Paul says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Chapter 4, verse 11. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you won't be dependent upon anybody. It does look like there was a problem in Thessalonica with some idleness. Paul has to come back to it in his second letter in chapter 3. The Thessalonians seem to have a reputation for a combination of laziness and negativity. There were a lot of people who seemed to not be doing much, but having a really good time moaning whilst they didn't do a lot. And Paul says, you just need to stop that. God's will for you is to work in this world. Do you remember we're made in the image of God? We're being restored from rustiness to shininess. The image of the shiny God is the God who works, who created this incredible universe and is sustaining it by his mighty power moment by moment. And if we're made in that image, we are made to work too. And Paul had modeled that to them beautifully, hadn't he? Do you remember back in chapter 2, he says, we work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we were with you. Paul made tents, didn't he? That's what Paul did. So it looks like in Thessalonica, he was tent making during the day. Then in the evenings, he was doing kind of churchy gospel stuff. What kind of tents do you think Paul made? Do you ever think about that? What kind of tents do you think Paul made? I don't mean, you know, what size. What quality tents do you think Paul made? I think a Paul of Tarsus tent, if that was the label on your tent, I think that was probably a pretty good tent, don't you? I suspect Paul's tents were well crafted. I suspect they were really good value for money. I bet Paul's customer service as a tent maker was excellent. I bet he was polite to his customers. I bet he was prompt. I bet he paid his suppliers on time. I bet he had a reputation as an honest businessman. If he ever worked in a tent factory rather than on his own, under a boss with fellow tent makers, I bet his boss really valued him, and I bet his co-workers loved him. I suspect strongly the Apostle Paul did holy work. Now, some of us might be convicted by this. Some of us might sit here thinking, in work, I am lazy. You might be sat there thinking, in work, rather than being good news, I'm a pretty toxic presence in the workplace, and I need to turn that around. But I suspect that for most in the room, that won't be what you're thinking. Most of you will be obeying 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. What Paul calls of us will be true of you. Your daily life will be winning the respect of outsiders. I bet that's what's happening around this room, whether it's in local schools, or whether it's in the post office, or whether it's in an engineering firm, or whether it's in a kindergarten, or whether it's in a cleaning company. That will be happening through the witness of life after life in this room this morning. You are winning the respect of outsiders through the way you worked. But guess what Paul would like us to do? Do it more and more. Do it more and more. Not out of some driven duty or fear, but just because the more we do this, the more we delight God by doing holy work, the more pleased he is. And the more we reflect his lovely glory. Some of us will still have these in our wallets. Do you remember these little cards that we were given during the Frontline series you did a couple of years ago, Fruitfulness on the Frontline? I've still got mine in my wallet, and I pull it out from time to time. And this is a lovely summary of what it is to do holy work. Model godly character, make good work, minister grace and love, mold culture, be a mouthpiece for truth and justice, be a messenger for the gospel. We're going to be coming back to the Frontline emphasis in a few months' time. But for now, let's not forget this stuff. Our witness in the workplace is huge. Just go and do holy work, which you're already doing. Do it more and more. Do it more and more. How might tomorrow you reflect God's character more fully through your work than you were doing last week? How could you get even better at doing this in these coming weeks and months? And thirdly and finally, how are we going to delight, please God today? How are we going to go to bed in 12 hours' time or so, just knowing we've grown in holiness and pleased our God? Well, should we be holy church together? Now, this is chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. Because it's tricky to find a theme in these verses, the NIV very cleverly just goes, these are some final instructions, because Paul seems to bounce all over the place in these verses. It's as if he's got a whole lot of things he knows the Thessalonians need to hear, and he just dumps them all at the end of the letter, which is fine. Of course it's fine. It's scripture. But but here's a little quick summary, as far as I can see, of some of the themes that might be there. This might be the big idea. Should we make sure, as we do church together, that we live in peace with one another? And there are some particular tension points, some particular fault lines that Paul might have in mind for the Thessalonians. So the first one is this, verse 13. Could we make sure that leaders, that's those who work hard among you, verse 12 of chapter 5, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you, that might be church leaders, it might be function team leaders, it might be home group leaders, it might be youth work leaders, whoever's leading you in a ministry in this church, can we do this? Can we hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work? One of the potential fault lines that will break peace in a church is when those leading, who are normally, unless they're unusually lazy leaders, who are normally working pretty hard, just don't have the support of the fellowship. And again, I think we're doing this. We're doing it brilliantly here. But let's do it more and more and more. Let's ensure our leaders are supported. Let's make sure the disruptive are warned. This is chapter 5, verse 14. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. There's the two together. Now, this isn't always the case. But it will sometimes be the people who are doing least in the church who are least happy with the church. That's a massive generalization, I'm aware. But it seems to be the pattern in Corinth. Idleness and disruptiveness seem to go together. We are built to work. If we're not working, we're going to probably be aware we're not firing on all cylinders. If we're not firing on all cylinders, we'll get frustrated. If we get frustrated, we'll start taking it out on somebody and we'll start being disruptive. So that might just be a call for some of us here. If you know you're a passenger in this place, if you've done nothing this week to actually make what's happening today possible, if you haven't cleaned a building or done any administration or prepared a youth work lesson that's going on at the moment or chosen some songs or played in a band or counted any money or been here to work with under fives during the week or been here to work with some of the third age guys during the week, if there's no engagement with you and your gifts with the church here, that's a problem. And it might actually mean that you are starting to get a little bit grumpy. We've heard this already in this letter. Johnny presented this to us brilliantly a couple of weeks ago. But the disruptive are warned. The struggling are encouraged. Isn't that beautiful? Encourage the disheartened, verse 14. Help the weak, be patient with everyone. And the spirit isn't quenched. There's just an ongoing openness to say, what's the next thing God has for us? How does God want to change us as individuals? How does he want to change us as a church? How does he want to take a little bit more rust off us as individual believers? How does he want us as a body to be shining in this city and beyond a little bit more fully? And it might be that we can just focus on this as we close. This is my favourite verse of scripture. I memorised this. One of the first verses I ever learned as a Christian by heart was 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Should we do this? This is going to delight God during this day. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't have a heart to please you and who doesn't have a heart to grow in the likeness of the Lord Jesus, which pleases you more than anything, we just ask your mercy and your help for them this morning. As Packer, I think, said, these folks will be spiritually at a low ebb. Lord, we love them and we know that our love for them is just a pale reflection of your love for them. But we just pray for mercy and we pray for help and we pray for restoration. And we pray that you might give us the compassion and the insight to be part of the answer to that prayer. Bless them this day. And Father, for those of us who do want to spend Sunday the 2nd of October pleasing you, who do want to spend Sunday the 2nd of October growing in holiness, growing in the likeness of the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us learn to use our bodies in holy and honourable ways. We pray, Father, that you would help us work in ways that just give you such great regard and honour in this world. And Father, we pray that you'd help us as a church, as a body, increasingly be a people who rejoice and pray and give thanks in all circumstances. And we pray these lovely things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.